notice why nobody on the next couple screens, why nobody wanted to read the scripture today? Because it's full of all of these names. And so we'll see how I do. You can let me know at the end if I do all right. But here we go. 2 Kings chapter 22. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything that it says we must do. So Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphram, Asaiah went to the new quarter in Jerusalem, it's not done yet, to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, and son of Harhas, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. She said to them, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on the city and its people. All the words written on the scroll that the king of Judah has read will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods, and I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will burn against this place, and it will not be clenched. But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against the city and its people, that this land would become cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send this promised disaster until after you have died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster I am about to bring on this city." Lord bless his reading, as dark and as scary as that was. You know, this is a new year. Why not start off with a bang, right? Put a bookmark there. We'll get back to it. But let's start somewhere else. How about a nice story? Everybody loves summer camp, right? One of my first summer camps. I'm really excited. To tell you the truth, I enjoyed summer camp more than the students, probably because I was immature at the time and thought it was more for me than it was for the students. But I was super excited about this one in particular because there were some new kids coming, and one of the kids had a really rough home life. Bounced around from school to school. The family wasn't intact. And in fact, the reason why they were coming to our church is they had moved in with their grandparents, and the grandparents came to our church. I was really excited about it because camp's a lot of fun. You know, the blob and the food and the snacks and the hanging out and playing games in the middle of the woods and just tons of fun. And I was really praying that this camp experience would bless him, that God would do something amazing with him. So there I am, middle of the night. Jump up to the pounding on the door. I open the door, and it is the director of the camp. And standing next to him is my student, who's being kicked out for pulling a knife on his counselor. Standing on the other side is his counselor, who is being kicked out because he deserved it. It was a miserable experience. And I was frustrated. And about a week later, I'm discussing it with my senior pastor, and we're debriefing the whole thing. And I'm just tied up in knots, stressed. And my pastor said something that didn't really help. He says, "Jim, sometimes the best you can do is keep someone from going to jail." What? That's not what ministry is about. Now, since then, I think what he was trying to say was there's a lot of things outside of your control. Focus on the things that are inside your control. But at the time, I didn't hear it like that. And so it really bothered me, and it really stuck with me. And I was frustrated, and I wanted to solve everything. And so I can understand where Josiah is in this passage. But in order for us to really get the situation Josiah is in this passage, we need to know a little bit something about the Old Testament and Josiah. Josiah happens to be the youngest king of Israel, actually Judah. He's the youngest king. He's a descendant of David, but he's followed a series of bad apples. A bunch of kings before him, his dad and grandparent and some others before that, had rejected God, walked away, and ignored all of that. And he's the king of Judah, not Israel. The reason for it is this. Under King David and King Saul, it is one united kingdom. 12 tribes living peacefully together, being one. And God is blessing. And God says, if you follow me, I will bless everything you do. I will care for you. I will protect you against outsiders. And I will make you flourish. And with the leadership of David and even into Solomon's reign, they followed after God. But some bad decisions by the leadership, because where the leaders go, people follow. That's why they're leaders. It eroded. They did not continue following God after all these things. And in fact, under David's grandson, Rehoboam, there was some arrogance there. And Rehoboam told the people of Israel, you will do it as I say so, how I say so. Well, that didn't go over well. And so 10 tribes, the northern tribes, the Israel, decided they were going to be separate. And so they split the kingdom. And 2 tribes stayed in Judah. This is, by the way, where we get the myth of the 10 lost tribes, if you've ever heard that before. Remember that God had promised, if you follow me, I will bless you. But if you do not, I will allow bad things to happen to you. Well, in 722, after a series of very bad kings, in fact, Israel had no good kings that followed after God. And it was bloodshed after bloodshed and coup after coup and short reigns because it was dog eat dog. And in 722, they were taken over by Assyria. And the 10 tribes that were living there, many of them were moved out, spread all over, so that they wouldn't be able to get together and cause more trouble for the Assyrians. In Judah at the time, they had had a series of decent kings and some bad kings and an okay king and a good king, but mostly bad kings. But because of that, God continued to let them go a little longer. And we find ourselves in 640. Remember, we're counting down because this is BCE. We're in 640, so 80 years after the Assyrians conquer, we find Josiah, king of Judah. There's the background. But in Jerusalem at the time, the temple is abandoned. The temple is ruined. There was supposed to be money going to it. It wasn't going there. It was going into some people's pockets. They weren't cleaning it up. It was mostly abandoned. And the places that were being used were actually being used for worship of other gods. A big no-no. But they didn't realize all the problems that they were in because they didn't have scripture. They had lost it along the way. It's not like every day nowadays where everybody can have the scripture on your phone or on your shelf at home or whatever. It was rare. There were scrolls and stuff like that, and they had lost it. Whoops. And so Josiah starts this little cleanup, this little project where let's take the money that was supposed to go to the priests to clean up the temple. Let's give that back to them. Let's have them clean it up. Let's have some repairs done and make it a nice place again. And as they're doing it, they come across this back room where they find the scrolls. And these aren't just any scrolls. They're the scrolls of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these are the foundation of Christianity and Judaism. Very important. It's the foundation of everything they're trying to do at this temple. All of a sudden, they have what they needed. They have something amazing. This is a good moment, right? This is exciting. But what do we see? What is the reaction? When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. He is in grief immediately. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster. Oh, sorry. Jumped ahead. So it's bad news. He knows it. He wants to save his people. So what does he do? The next thing that he can think of is there's this prophetess. God's using this woman to tell people about God's message and what God wants from them. So he sends his people to this prophetess and goes, please, tell us what we can do. We want to save the people. We want to save this. This can't happen. We got to get this right. And so this is what Huldah tells them. For my people have abandoned me and off. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this city and its people. And the words written on the scroll that the king of Judah has read will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods. And I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will burn against this place and it will not be quenched. You know, when you have a car accident, even if insurance covers it, there's still damage that you got to get fixed. There's still a penalty that happens. God made this covenant. A covenant is a deal with the people. And the people said, we will follow you. We will worship you. You will be our God. And we will be your people. And it was the people of Israel that was supposed to show how good God was so that other people would want to worship God. And so God was going to bless them and care for them and protect them so that other people might say, wow, that is an amazing God. But they had rejected God. They had abandoned him. They had gone to other gods. And he was mad. Judgment is coming. There was nothing that Josiah could do. There was nothing that he could do to save everyone. It was a colossal mess. And he was brokenhearted. Many of us this time of year also are frustrated. It's time for New Year's resolutions. And some of us feel like we're carrying these big boulders. Maybe it's our history that we've not been able to do certain things. And even though every year we decide we're going to try and do that year after year, and it doesn't work. And we start writing this list of 100 things of what we're going to change this year, and it's overwhelming. And sometimes it's more stressful than it's worth. And if the stats are right, most people, let's see, today's the 5th. We have 2 more days left in the first week of the year. Congratulations, most of us have failed already. Keeping our resolutions. And it's not always our fault. Sometimes we're wired that way. It's been that way in our families for years. We learn to act by watching our parents. And so we're fighting against not only what we've done, but what we've inherited. And this feeling of frustration helps me understand, helps me put myself in the place of Josiah going, I get it. It's not really his fault. He's just doing the next right thing, and it's an uphill battle, and it doesn't seem like he can fix. In fact, he cannot fix everything. What a frustrating place to be. Now, I may just lose my man card for this next illustration. But bear with me and judge me afterwards. You can tell me afterwards what you think. I went to see a movie a couple weeks ago with my kids, and I know that is the start of every bad story. But I did, and we went and saw this movie, and the protagonist gets into this place that they don't know what to do. And they're struggling because it seems like really hard decisions, and they are at this precipice. And this movie starts to talk about this one theme. Yes, I am talking about Frozen 2. And it's the next right thing. Anna needs to do the next right thing. It's hard. It's really hard. And I know that you've been in that place where you don't really see how it's going to end up good. And it's not really your fault. And you just need to do the next right thing. Josiah was in that. In fact, the Jewish historians are talking about how Josiah was actually fighting the corruption in the government because of the bad kings before him. The nobles had actually taken tons of power, and he was trying to clean out the whole system. And he was just doing the next right thing. And that leads us back into scripture because Hilda was not done talking. But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against this city and its people, that this land would become cursed and desolate. You tore your clothes in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster that I am going to bring on this city. What a good message for him personally. What a nice little thing that God did for him. But if we step back for a minute and realize something, because he did something small, because he did the next right thing, and he was just cleaning out the temple, a little cleaning project, started a lot of big stuff. And then when he found out they were in the wrong spot, he goes, I got to figure out how to do it. The next right thing was just to find out from the prophetess what the deal was. And then he was broken over it, and he humbled himself before the Lord. All these little small things God saw, and God was pleased. And so God blessed. God blessed. It was nice for Josiah. But if we step back, we realize that it's not just Josiah that benefits. His whole generation is saved. They are not wiped out like they should have been. Now, he can't save everyone. He doesn't fix it for all time. But his generation is blessed by his small actions, by his obedience and his humbling. I like how Lauren Isley sums it up in his story. One day, a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking up some something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent over and picked up another starfish and threw it back into the surf. Then, smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference for that one." Jumping back to Josiah, one small cleaning project led to change of the whole generation. Something small. Didn't fix everything, but fixed something. We are called at this point to put what we've heard into action. It is a shame for us to listen and to go away and do nothing. And all God is asking from us is to do one small thing. I don't know what it is for you. That's what you're going to have to figure out this week. But what is that one small thing? We're not asking for you to do 100 things. It's not supposed to be like a resolution that adds pressure to you. But God is calling you to something that will make a difference. Maybe it's scripture reading. Maybe it's scripture memorization. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's, getting more sleep so you're not cranky and mean to everyone, especially kids. Maybe it's exercising so you're not carrying around as much stress. I don't know what God is calling you to, but God is calling you to something. Something that will draw you closer to him and help glorify him, make you more usable, and make you make a difference to this generation. So I had the really cool experience this last week of doing a Young Life meeting with leaders, and we talked about what we were going to do for the next month. And one of our leaders named Bobby was there, and he started telling of an experience that he had had with someone. And this student had come to an event with the Young Life people and had noticed that they were different. They were very different from the people he hung around with that he had experienced. And he asked Bobby, "Bobby, why are they so friendly? And why do they genuinely like each other?" That wasn't his experience. But because of something small, the joy people had and the love for one another, it stood out. And this person was asking and opening the door to find out more about the source of joy that is Jesus Christ. I don't know what that small thing is for you this month, this year, that God's calling you to. But he's calling you to something. I pray that you will figure it out and you will work and let it happen. Dear God, thank you for giving us the strength to do even small little things. That this isn't going to be a burden on us, but this is actually going to be freeing and helpful to us. Lord, may we change our generation like Josiah changed his by doing small little things in your power. In Jesus' name. Amen.